hungry, and diseased. Under the spell of that Himalayan scene, Mary Anderson lifted a voice of prayer to God, not only for her own safety, but also for the spiritual help and light of India. The cry of her heart was, "O God, heal the wounds of this land. Bring comfort and peace. Let the doctor's hand touch the fevered body. Let the message of redemption be carried that India may know our Christ." Like a chill in the dark night, a cry arose from somewhere far on the other side of the mountain stream. Mary paused, caught it again. A human scream was rising above the patter of the rain. She picked up these words, "A doctor! Send a doctor! We need a doctor!" Mary paused and remembered that across the stream on the other mountain promontory and ridge was an Indian village. A human voice was the only instrument that could transmit a message direct to the lowlands for medical aid. Now that voice was calling, "Send a doctor, help. Sickness is raging." As the missionary went on down the trail to relay the message for a doctor, her heart burned. A plague had laid hold of a village, and Mary knew that only a physician trained in medical science could heal the ills of that desolate, cut-off folk. As she picked her way cautiously down the washed-out trail, she remembered the cry in India's night. There was a clamor, a call, arising everywhere. "A doctor, send help." India was hungry, sick, outcast, vile, and blood-stained. The call was sent from peak to lowland, from burning sand, from distant areas, and from the muddy, yet so-called holy Ganges. "Send us help." Mary Anderson knew that they needed the great physician. The missionary's heart burned with a fervent desire that youth around the world would catch that hungry cry and come as emissaries of Christian goodwill to tell India about the gospel and to bring the healing power of Jesus to its millions of lepers. Mary prayed, "Send messengers that they may bring the story of the great physician to India." Let me go forward one for just a moment. In 1999, my brother and I went to India on our first missions trip. I was 17, he was 18 and a half. So, the Himalayan cry and that last song, "He is calling, he is calling, he is calling you." What is an unreached people group? An unreached people group is any distinct ethnic group that is less than 2% Christian. There are an estimated 11,300 people groups in the world today, each distinct from one another by virtue of culture, language, or geographical location. Of those, about 7,000 fall in the unreached people group category. Many have no Bible in their language and no churches. Most have never heard the name of Jesus. Most unreached people groups are located in a geographical region referred to as the 1040 window, a rectangular area between the north latitude lines of 10 and 40 degrees, which encompasses North Africa, the Middle East, and all of South Asia. The 1040 window contains the major religious strongholds of Islam, Hinduism, and Buddhism, and 80% of the world's poor. Looking at the countries that I hope to go to this coming post-Christmas in January of 2025, Nepal has 96% unreached people groups, 1.42% Christian. India Each of the red dots on this little map represents an unreached people group. Red, orange, and yellow, unreached. Light green, we're getting there. Dark green, man, we're there. India, 89.9% unreached, 2.3% Christian. And then a nation that's been on my heart, but I've only been able to spend one day there, Bhutan, a very closed door to the world. 58 people groups in Bhutan, 57, 98.3% of them unreached, 0.24% Christian. I'm going to keep this image up as I preach because I want you to look at this young girl and her sibling on her hip, a little beggar in the streets of India and still smiling. I want you to look at this face as we read the Word of God. I want you to be open to hear what God might be stirring in your heart as He has stirred in mine. The Himalayan cry. In Matthew 3, turn with me there. There's a lot of verses today, and none of them are going to be new to us. It's all stuff that we've heard before. But I'm hoping that maybe, just maybe, it'll hit a little different tonight. In Matthew 3, 1 through 3, the book of let me not go to Matthew 1. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" A doctor, we need doctors. Send help. There is a voice crying in the Himalayas. Just as John the Baptist cried, "Prepare the way, make the path straight," I believe Jesus is preparing a way into India, Nepal, and Bhutan. The path has been made straight. What does that mean? In ancient times, roads were not well, much like the roads of Schenectady. Maybe full of potholes, bumps, washouts. In my time in India, there were large portions of road that were just washed away from the monsoons, constantly under construction. But when royalty or someone of importance came to make the path straight, was to level the path before them, to fix up the road, to fix up the path, prepare it so they'd have an easy journey. I believe God is doing this in the 1040 window. He's making the path straight for us to bring the gospel. In Matthew 28, 19 through 20, the Great Commission, like I said, this is not going to be groundbreaking preaching tonight. This is stuff that we're going to be familiar with, we're going to know, we're going to have heard before. We're told, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Pastor Schaller was just sharing in Baltimore during a morning devotion, and I noticed a sign on the wall that said, "There is go in the gospel." And he actually, the next day or the day after, he brought that out, that we are to go with the gospel. In verse 18 of Matthew 28, Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." He didn't ask the disciples, "Do you want to go?" He said, Go, therefore. It could also be translated, as you go, make disciples of all nations. Yes, it's true that India, Nepal, and Bhutan need the gospel desperately. They are in need of the great physician. They are in need of spiritual healing. But it is also true that right around us, here in America, I was looking at that unreached people group map, and my wife asked me, she goes, just curiosity, go to some other countries that missionaries often go to. And believe it or not, do you know what one of the most missionaried countries in the world is? The United States. There are more missionaries sent here from other countries than anywhere else in the world. So I looked up the U.S. The U.S. 76.6% Christian. Now, if I was looking at India, that statistic would make me happy. But we were founded on Christianity here. We consider ourselves a Christian nation, and we've fallen to almost 25% non-Christian. But I would even challenge that 76%. How many of those Christians are pew potatoes? They come to church on a Sunday morning, they warm a bench, they warm a seat. They're a Sunday to Sunday Christian. For 2 hours of the week, they're a Christian. And then they walk out the door, and no one would know it. I fear that that number, 76%, is way too liberal in its definition of a Christian. We have need of making disciples right here around us as well. In Matthew 24:14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. The end is at hand. The end is near. We look at the times, we look at things going on in Israel, in the news, in the world, and we think, man, God's got to come soon. But we were told to go. We were told to share the gospel through all nations, through the whole world, and then he will come. It's 2024, 6,000 years plus on this earth. And there are still places, there are still people who are unreached with the gospel. Bhutan, 0.24 or 22% Christian, unreached. When I was in India in 1999, I went to a village. The ski lift gondola that we saw was installed by a Dutch missionary couple to help a village more easily cross two river valleys to get to the only road that would get them to town so they could get their goods to and from town. But the missionary couple never went on to the village. When I was there with my brother in 1999, I was the first, and our missions team was the first white faces that that Indian village had ever seen in their entire life. And there were places where they had never heard the name of Jesus. In 1999, that blew my mind. How can this be that there are people who have never heard the name of Jesus? Now we have that condition right here in the United States. I have heard of people who were born and raised right here, not immigrated from some third world country for opportunity, born and raised here in America, the Christian nation, the land of opportunity, adults who have never heard of the person of Jesus Christ or that he loves them. It's shocking to the system. Shocking. In Romans 10:13 through 15, this was one of my favorite verses as I went around to different churches trying to raise funds to go to India. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? and how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the disciples are waiting for the gift of the Holy Spirit. They've been told to go and they've been told to wait and that he will send a helper, that Jesus will send a helper. They're not told how long to wait. But as they are praying, the Holy Spirit comes as tongues of fire upon them, and they speak in all the languages of the people who are gathered in Jerusalem, and everybody hears the gospel preached in their own tongue. From illiterate, stinky fishermen. And they go, how can this be? In verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. There's an outline there for us. Jerusalem, that's where they were. Preach the gospel where you are. In Judea, the area that Jerusalem was. Go from your city you're in to the area around you. And in Samaria, the area just beyond Judea, and to the ends of the earth. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Who will be Jesus's witness in the Himalayas? Acts 13:47. Heavy in scripture tonight, light on my own thoughts. Acts 13:47. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. There's things that you're seeing, I hope, that are repeating over and over here. We are a light to the Gentiles, to the non-Jewish people. That's us. That's all of us here, I believe. God's love is not just for the Jewish people. His salvation is not just for the Jewish people. The gospel of good news is not just for the Jewish people. It's for everyone. We've been given a great gift. Do not hide our light under a bushel, but rather set it up on a hill for the world to see. Isaiah 52, verse 7. Isaiah 52:7 says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who bring good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. I memorized this verse with my kids as we were hiking in the high peaks, and I was very strategic about how we memorized it. When we were alone, we would recite it out loud a little bit. But every time there was somebody coming up the trail the other way or overtaking us because I'm slow when I hike, we'd go, okay, guys, what's the verse? And one of them would start reciting it. And everybody who crossed our path that day, like it or not, got a little dose of the gospel. Who will bring the good news to the unreached people groups of the world, if not you and I? Psalm 96, verse 3. I'll take it even a step further. Who will tell this little girl, Jesus loves you? Jesus loves you. Who will share that with her? In Psalm 96:3, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. I remember the first time in India that I was called on to share my testimony. I grew up in a Christian home, going to church every time the door was open. It was a 45-minute drive to church one way. Western New York, there's more deer than there are people, so it was dangerous to drive at night. I didn't think I had a testimony. My biggest rebellion was being on this missions trip. I called my mom from Colorado. I was supposed to be on just a short summer missions trip to Colorado. When I caught the fire, I caught the call. And I said, I need to go back and do this discipleship training school and go on this missions trip that's coming up. And I called my mom. I said, Mom, God's calling me to go on a DTS. She said, no, you're not doing it. 17 years old, my mom was everything to me. I was the child who was cool, calm, and compliant. Never had to worry about Chris. He was going to do what he was supposed to do. And I said to my mom, I'm not asking. I'm telling you, God has called me and I'm going. She was shocked. She was shook. We had a long discussion that night, and she ended it with what she thought would be the deal sealer. Well, Chris, I want you to pray about it. And with a Holy Spirit boldness, I said, I will, but I want you to pray about it too. And she called me the next morning for breakfast, before breakfast time, and she goes, well, I prayed, Chris. I said, so did I. She goes, what'd you hear? And I said, I'm supposed to go. She goes, no, you're not. I said, Mom, I'm not asking you. I'm telling you. And we had another long discussion, which was saved by the bell for breakfast. I said, Mom, I got to go. Breakfast's coming. I want you to pray about it. I turned it around on her. I played an Uno reverse card, as the kids say these days. I want you to pray about it, Mom. That evening, she called me back. She goes, Chris, I think you're supposed to go to India. Love you, Mom. You think? She goes, but your brother Dan's not going. Cool. I wanted to do something new out from under his shadow anyway. We're only 18 months apart, and I always followed in his footsteps. And then the following morning, she called me. She goes, Chris, would you be okay if Dan went? I think he's supposed to go too. I said, sure, Mom. So I didn't think I had a testimony. But the Lord showed me that I had a testimony of grace. Not that I had walked in great rebellion, other than going to India. Not that I had been a terrible person. We all fit that mold. But that God had showed me grace. That he had preserved me from walking in a lot of the hurt of the world. And as I shared and prepared to share that message, a little beggar girl who had followed us around the village that day had been all through our worship songs and our skits. She'd been standing right in the front row, eyes locked, paying attention. And I thought, God wants to speak to her. God wants to do something to her. And as I started to give my testimony about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, something that was very important in India's relationship, this little girl just fell to the ground and started screaming and yelling and foaming at the mouth and urinating all over everybody around her. And our leader and the pastor who was our interpreter stopped in their tracks and dropped and laid hands on her and started praying. And I'm sitting there as this little country hayseed from Western New York, homeschooled, Christian raised, couldn't get any more iconic of a greenhouse experience than what I had had. I grew up under a rock of Christianity. And I'm looking down going, oh my God, what is happening right now? And as I thought that, the still small voice said, this is a distraction. The devil doesn't want you to say what you're going to say next. Get an interpreter. And I turned and I looked at the pastor's teenage boy and I said, can you interpret for me? And he said, yes. I said, good, because this is a distraction. They need to hear the gospel. And I turned and I said, you too can meet this man that changed my parents' life. His name is Jesus Christ. In a simple prayer, pray with me in your hearts, quietly. Do not raise a hand. In India, it is against the law to convert somebody to another religion. So for somebody to publicly raise their hand and say, I believe, I prayed that prayer, I'm a Christian, they will be persecuted. Cops are around, you could be jailed. They will be shunned by their family. Who knows? Persecuted, stoned. So we said the prayer, we went on. And as soon as I prayed, that little girl stopped. Calm as can be, stood up like nothing had happened. And only one person came up to me afterward. I prayed that prayer. And it was a little old man with a cane hobbling after us as the pastor tried to lead us to the next village for the next meeting. And I said, wait, this man's trying to communicate with us. We have to go back. Get him plugged into a church. We all have a testimony. Each and every one of us, God has changed your life. No matter how small you think your testimony is, somebody needs to hear it. It could be as simple, but as great as God loves you. Look what he has done for me. Bring the good news. Declare his glory among the nations. Share your testimony with anybody who will listen. In 2 Peter 3:9, I'm almost done, wrapping up. In 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Why hasn't God come back yet? Because there are unreached people groups who have not yet had a chance on their own terms to say yes or no. It's a hard thing to come to grips with. Some people will say no. I don't want any part of that. I've heard everything you have to say. I'm not drinking the Kool-Aid. I want nothing to do with it. But until every person has had the opportunity, God wishes that none shall perish, so he will tarry. John 3:16. If you watch football, you've seen the guy behind the end zone holding the sign. Tim Tebow, with it painted underneath his eyes. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What sets us apart from every other religion in the world is the love of God. The personal relationship that God has with you and I sets us apart from every other religion. I think about the golden statues of Buddha in India, a country extremely poor. But the statue doesn't just look gold. It is cast out of gold. What can Buddha do for you? Nothing. What can the thousands of Hindu gods do for you? Nothing. What can Islam do for you? Nothing. What can God do for you? He can love you. He does love you, whether you love him back or not. Nothing you say or do can make him love you more or less. But the world doesn't know that. Share the love of God with people. Tell this little girl, Jesus loves you. Tell them. In Luke 10, verse 2, and he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. In 1999, I went to Nepal, India, and Bhutan. 25 years later, the statistics of unreached people groups for those countries remains largely unchanged. And that breaks my heart. 25 years, the statistic hasn't changed. You might be sitting there saying, what can I do? Pray. The greatest thing you can do is pray. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. Pray that the harvest will be brought in. Pray that the gospel will reach every single unreached people group. You can support financially to send others. December to January, I'll be leading a missions trip to these areas that we've talked about, India, Nepal, and Bhutan. It's my desire that all who are willing to come would come. It's also my understanding that things are not going to be as cheap as they were in 1999 when I went before. We'll need support. What can I do? Go. Go. Each and every one of us are called to go. Isaiah 6:8. Raises a question that begs an answer. Isaiah 6:8 says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Will you say, here I am, send me? Will you be the one to tell the unreached people of the Himalayas, Jesus loves you? He's not like all these other gods that you set up on your shelf and you pray to for this, that, and the other, and they never answer. Jesus alone is the answer. He alone can set you free. Father God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for sending your son to die on the cross for us. If you're listening to this recorded message and you have never heard the message of God's love and what he did for you, but it struck a chord with you, it stirred your heart, and you're like, I do not want to go to hell when I die. I want to be in heaven for eternity with Jesus. I want all that he has for me. It's a simple prayer. God, I believe. Forgive me for my sins and make me a child of God. If you're sitting here and you're thinking that your heart might be stirred, that maybe, just maybe, God has called you to go. Walk in faith. Respond to that call, to that stirring. See what the Lord might have in store for you. It says in the scriptures, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see what the mission field is all about. Father God, we just thank you for your word. Thank you that it never returns to you void. Lord, I pray that you would seal these thoughts, these verses in our hearts and in our minds, Lord, and that you would send out laborers into the field to harvest souls for your kingdom, Lord, that you would set free from the chains of bondage, and that you would let the world know through us just how much you love them. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.